One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
A time of rightly dividing the word of truth. Welcome to Abounding Grace. Abounding Grace Ministries, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Great conviction had come over the church, the early church, after Peter's first sermon at Pentecost, and they cry out, "What shall we do to be saved?" Today we're talking on Abounding Grace about the conversion of one's life. Salvation, conversion, the change, repentance, faith, these are important things to discuss, and today on Abounding Grace, Pastor Mike Brown and I are tackling this subject in our continuing study of the order of salvation. Well, we're thankful you've tuned into Abounding Grace. We do invite you to go to the website at agradio.org to explore that website to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Again, that web address is agradio.org. Well, the Ordo Salutis, as it's called in Latin, or the order of salvation, the orderly way in which God completes the work of salvation. Playing off of the verse, "He who began a good work will complete it," we're looking at what God does in the life of a believer to bring them to the fullness and completion of salvation. Well, last time, Mike, we started in and we looked at calling and regeneration. Calling being that call that God gives when he effectually calls people out of the darkness and brings them into the light. It's a call that goes out universally, but we know effectually is accomplished by the work of the Holy Spirit. And last time, Mike, we left off with regeneration, the Spirit giving life to a dead heart. That's a very important place again to begin today. Before we're even going to look at a transformed life, a new life, a converted life, we have to first begin by looking at what the Spirit has to do with the heart.
Right. And if we remember, what we're thinking about here is redemption applied by the Holy Spirit. There's redemption accomplished by Christ through his life, death, and resurrection in history. But then there's also redemption applied by the Holy Spirit, where God the Holy Spirit then takes all the redemptive benefits that Christ earned through his act of obedience, his death and resurrection, and applies them to sinners, bringing them from darkness to light, from death to life.
Right, that's really important. So it's an act of the Holy Spirit, regeneration or the new birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." What I've always found striking about that passage, Mike, is that he's not really telling Nicodemus to do anything.
Right.
Nicodemus understands that whatever this is, it is impossible because he's thinking only on physical terms. He can't physically go back and get in his mom's womb. Well, Jesus is talking about something much more difficult even than a physical rebirth. He's talking about a spiritual rebirth.
Right.
That a dead black heart, somebody dead in trespasses and sins, has to be given life. And that's really important for us because we know the natural man can't even receive the things of the Spirit of God nor know them because he's spiritually dead.
Right. It's not something that you can do on your own any more than you could have made yourself be physically born. You were physically born whether you liked it or not.
Right.
You didn't make a decision to do that. This is something that happened to you through God's providence. Now, spiritual rebirth, being born from above, is which it essentially is an act of God supernaturally. And I think it's important for us to remind our listeners, Chris, that being born again is not the same thing as a lot of people in our culture tend to think of born again experiences as being. You know, a person can go through AA and get off of alcohol addiction or drug addiction and have a sort of a born again experience, or somebody goes on a new diet plan, or they begin doing yoga and feeling good about themselves, and they attribute that to a sort of born again experience. Christianity isn't like that. It's not, oh wow, my whole life is a little different now because I've changed my habits. No, a born again experience is something that God, only God, does to the sinner. And brings that person from death to life.
Right. I think that's so important, Mike. I mean, we see this a lot today, and people confuse Christianity with those changes. Hey, I've kicked the drugs, I've mm-hmm. kicked the alcohol, and we're thankful if you've done that. But that doesn't necessarily equate to a born-again life.
That's right.
Many people kick the drugs. Many people kick the alcohol. And I mean, we've seen a host of secular people who've helped others do that. I mean, right. Dr. Phil has helped people do that. That's not the same thing. And I think that's really important to say. This is a spiritual rebirth, so that now the things of Christ, the things of the kingdom of God, the desires of the scriptures that God has put in front of us now becomes the desire of our heart, because we have been given life from above, as you That's so right. correctly said. Well, today then, what we want to consider is conversion. When we're considering the order of salvation, when God has given life to the heart, there's something that's going to happen to your life. There's something that's going to happen to my life, to your life, Mike, when this happens, when life is given. We call this conversion, a change, a turning. Now, that's not always been understood correctly. Our dear brother, Billy Graham, wrote a book years ago, How to Be Born Again. And I think there's been a confusion today where people think that the new birth itself, we create the new birth by making that conscious decision. What we're saying here on Abounding Grace is the new birth is a work of the Spirit, and the conversion is what we subjectively as people experience when we come under conviction of sin and we turn and come to the Lord Jesus Christ for life.
That's right. Yeah, we do not believe in order to be born again. Rather, God births us from above in order for us to believe.
Right. So we see this all throughout Scripture, Mike. I mean, we see when the preaching of the gospel went out, the Holy Spirit would take the word and he uses means. Mm-hmm. The word is proclaimed. And maybe this is a helpful thing to say today. What did we see in Acts when the word went out? How did that affect people? What kind of conversion do we see in the life of the people? What is the first kind of response we saw? Maybe it'd be helpful to say, well, are we seeing that today? Why not? What led to the response? What does the response look like?
Right. Well, if we go back to Acts chapter 2 and Peter preaching at the Feast of Pentecost, what does he do? He preaches Christ. He doesn't preach himself. He doesn't give a personal testimony. He could have said some interesting things about his own personal testimony, but he doesn't do that. Rather, he preaches this man, Jesus of Nazareth, as being the God-man, the one prophesied about by David, by the prophets, being raised from the dead, and that through him and his death and resurrection comes the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. He preaches that message, and then the response is worked by the Holy Spirit in the hearts of those whom the Father gave to the Son before the foundations of the world, and they say, what must we do? They repent, and he says, repent and be baptized, all of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And they respond to that, and then we see a church birthed out of the gospel, the means that goes forth in order to create this church. And then we read in verse 42 how they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. That's the response now of what the Holy Spirit has done in the heart. He has to open the ears for the listener. We can't do that. We can only bring the means. We can only proclaim the message of Christ and him crucified. The rest is up to the Holy Spirit to bring life where there is death.
Right. And that's so important. When we look at the responses of people throughout, I mean, the first sort of response we see when they heard the gospel and they understand, and notice, I really appreciate your point, Mike, that the preaching in Acts, the very first sermon, is nothing like the sermons we see today. I mean, they're stringing together Old Testament passages to show that Jesus is the fulfillment, that it was all about him, right, and that we put him on the cross because of our sin. Well, that led to great conviction.
Right.
And they were cut to the heart so that they cry out. And what are they crying out saying? Well, they understood the despair and the terrible situation they were in before this holy God, and they're crying out, what must we do to be saved? Right. We see this right there at Acts 2. We see this with the Philippian jailer. We see this over and over as the response. And I think it's important to say that this is the kind of response mm-hmm. that we need to look for
right.
and needs to happen when true conversion of somebody's life is happening. Don't you think we're too quick today to just take anyone and everyone who says yes to Jesus without asking the question, do they understand why they need Jesus?
Yeah, it's important to remember that, you know, it's not that difficult to manipulate someone into making a decision for Jesus, or making a decision to buy something for that matter. I mean, you can be a salesman. But the regenerate person, the person who has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, will then ask this question, what must I do to be saved? They're looking for salvation. Now they're seeking Jesus where they weren't seeking him before, because the Holy Spirit has opened up that heart. And so we see in the book of Acts this kind of work happening with the Holy Spirit changing the heart, and now this person is putting their faith in Christ because they have been born again. Now, we can't see when that's going to happen. Again, our job is to proclaim the gospel, and every believer has opportunity to share the gospel with friends, but the person in whom the Holy Spirit is working and converting will ultimately ask that question, what must I do to be saved? How do I have forgiveness of sins?
And that is such an important point, because, you know, we can go right through Acts, but let me throw before you another example. It's the example of the Ethiopian eunuch. I mean, he's over there reading the Bible by himself. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's a really important point for today, too. How many Christians think that if they just read the Bible in the corner or up on the mountaintop, they're going to find Jesus? And he couldn't. He couldn't understand it. So what did God do? God sent a preacher to him. Mm-hmm. And if you look at the language of that, Philip runs by the command of the Spirit, and he overtakes the chariot, and he asks him, he's reading Isaiah, do you understand what you're reading? And his response is, how can I unless someone guides me? Now, if you look at in Acts chapter 8, verse 35, this is a beautiful verse. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, it's Isaiah 53, mm-hmm. he preached Jesus to him. So there's the means. This is what God has said. You do this. Now, as they went down the road, what then happened in the heart of this man is the question.
He wants to be baptized.
He does. He says, I want to be identified with this.
Exactly.
How do I do that? Right. Well, if baptism is the identification, then I want that. And what does Philip say? If you believe with all of your heart, you may. And what does he say? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
That's right.
This is a conversion.
And he confesses with his mouth and believes with his heart, which is what conversion is. Yeah, and I think it's worth pointing out too, Chris, there that, you know, the fact that this Ethiopian eunuch is reading the scriptures, you know, Philip sees that and thinks, well, it's very possible that the Lord is working in this guy's heart, which in fact he was. And so when we see friends who are maybe reading the Bible or searching for truth, spiritual truth, you know, that's always an opportunity for us to go and proclaim Christ to them as Philip did, because that's often how the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. It's very gradual at times, but ultimately the gospel must be presented, because that is, as Paul says in Romans 1, the power of God to salvation.
Right, and I think when we're talking about conversion, it's not always going to look the same in every kind of circumstance. For this Ethiopian eunuch, he had an understanding and was already searching, but then you come to the very next section, Acts chapter 9, and here is this radical man, a persecutor of the faith,
Saul of Tarsus,
and what does God do? Now, this is quite a conversion experience. He's thrown down on the road to Damascus, he's blinded, and he's told, you can't kick against my sharp spikes. In other words, you can't stop what I'm doing.
Right. Well, what I love about that, too, is that here's a guy that was not interested in Christianity. Here's a guy that hated Christianity, a guy that had so much going for him in terms of the world. I mean, he was well-educated, taught by Gamaliel. He had a great job. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was well-respected. Why would this guy then throw all of that away and go and proclaim Jesus, the one that he was persecuted? he had everything to lose by the world standards by doing so. Well, it's because the Holy Spirit worked in his heart, and because Christ, the risen Christ, appears to him and the gospel is proclaimed. This guy, Saul of Tarsus, Pharisee, Christian hater, Christian persecutor, was converted into the greatest of the apostles.
See how important conversion is. It's all over. And this is what Jesus was talking about. When he was giving the call for people to come to him, he was summoning people. And this is what it looks like when you come.
Right.
There's deep conviction about sin. And then you make a conscious turn.
Right.
You make a conscious turn. That is repentance. You're turning from the old life and you're coming to the Lord for life. And I've called it a U-turn. You recognize you're going the wrong way, or you're going one way and you need to turn around.
Right. And we see that happening mysteriously as the gospel's going out. If we move along in Acts, we come to chapter 13 when Paul and Barnabas are at Antioch and Pisidia. There's that great verse there that when the Gentiles heard the gospel, verse 48, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. So not everybody believed, according to that passage, that heard, but as many as were appointed to eternal life. Again, when we think about the order of salvation, the ordo salutis, it begins with God's election in eternity past, those whom were appointed to eternal life. But it's the Holy Spirit then who applies the work of Christ to these people and gives them regeneration and converts them, and that's why they put faith in Christ.
Right. And you know, I think we need to talk a lot more about that today, about the need for faith, the need for turning. And you know, why aren't we seeing deep conviction anymore in the life? I mean, I think that's something we have to think about as pastors, something we have to think about in our day. It's because people are not aware of the dire circumstance and the problem of sin, and they're not confronted today enough with just how serious this is before a holy God. And when that kind of conviction comes over you, and then you see the wonderful grace of God that is given in his Son who died on the cross to forgive us our sins, it bursts this response. Mm-hmm. And you see this again, another one, Mike, would be something like Zacchaeus, who, mm-hmm. when the Lord had come to him and said, "I'm dining at your house today," and he understood, and the great conviction had fallen over him. What's the first thing that Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord? He said, "Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house." Right. He's a son of Abraham.
That's the fruit of a regenerated heart.
Yeah, it's the fruit of a regenerated heart. There's such conviction, it's now turned. And that's what we see over and over in Acts. But also, like you said, Mike, that there must be an embracing of Jesus in true faith. Mm-hmm. We have to trust him. We have to come to him in childlike faith, believing his word, trusting his promises, and seeing that in him we have everything we need for life. And that's also the other important thing about conversion we need to talk about. There is a turning and a trusting and resting in the person and the work of Christ.
Yeah, and I guess it's important for us to remember that from our own subjective perspective, you know, it seems like we are doing all of this. I mean, when we came to faith in Christ, I know when I came to faith in Christ, all I knew, I wasn't aware of the fact that, wow, God is regenerating me. God is working in my heart. All I was aware of was that I had a tremendous guilt over my sin, and I wanted forgiveness of that sin, and I saw Christ and realized, didn't see him literally, but in the message, understood that he is my escape from God's judgment that I rightly deserve because I am not righteous. And it seemed like I was doing this. I placed my faith. I said, all I know is I'm trusting and banking on what Jesus has accomplished. And it was my faith. What I've come to realize later reading the scriptures is that was the sovereign love and grace of my Father in heaven, who by the power of the Holy Spirit turned my heart so that I would believe. But from our subjective perspective, it seems as though, you know, I have decided to follow Jesus, because we did. But it was the Holy Spirit who worked in our heart to make that decision.
Right. We always have to remember that when it comes to the salvation of someone, the glory always goes to the Lord. It's right. Not like I had faith in my heart and I just kind of turned it on one day, or that the blood of Jesus was kind of deposited in a big bank and that I went to draw it out and make it effectual.
Right.
What I've come to understand, the same thing, Mike. I mean, I agree with you. When I'd first come to Christ, when I'd first understood the gospel, I didn't know much. All I knew is I was a sinner. I needed a savior. Jesus died on the cross. And if I have Christ, I'm safe from my sins. Right. That was the, you know, and the Heidelberg Catechism says that in the Lord's Day too. What must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Three things: how great my sin and misery are, how I'm set free from my sin and misery, and how I'm to live thankfully to God for all he's done for me. So these three things are very simple in our understanding, but as we grow, we see how wonderful the grace of God mm-hmm. is to give us. Faith is a gift.
Right.
It's all by grace,
right.
And God has given that to us, and now we stand back and say, look at the wonderful love of God. The grace that was given to me, says Paul, before time began.
Right, and applied to us in the hearing of the gospel, which again, you go throughout the book of Acts, and you see the word going out, and people being converted. This is the testimony over and over again. Again, if we just continue on through Acts, you come to chapter 16 and you have the conversion of Lydia. You know, here's this seller of purple in Philippi, and there Paul preaches the gospel, and it says the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul.
I love that.
And it's important for us to remember that we don't open our hearts. Now, it seems like we do. You know, I'm paying attention. I'm listening. Wow, that really spoke to me. Wow, that really got to me. But the testimony of Scripture, the revelation of Scripture, is that the Lord is the one who opened the hearts. As you said, Chris, he gets all the glory. And then it says, after she was baptized and her household as well. So here we find that there's, again, a response. There'll be fruit that comes from true faith. A person now desires to be baptized, desires to lead their family in the ways of the Lord. Mm. You see the same thing with the Philippian jailer right after that. So it's the Lord opening the heart and then producing this fruit that follows.
Right. And so, you know, to kind of back up for a minute and summarize, you know, look at this whole picture that we have seen here. We started with calling, that God announces and sends preachers to the ends of the world, and their job is to call.
Mm-hmm.
And we summon people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit takes that word, uses that means of the preach word, he gives life to a heart, and then what do we see come out in the life of someone who's been regenerated or born again? They are going to call on the name of the Lord, they're going to turn from their sin with great conviction, they're going to see that Jesus Christ is the answer to their fallen misery, and that he has provided everything that they need
right.
to stand before this holy God. That's not, though, I think we need to say this in closing, that's not a one-time shot.
Right. No, it's a lifelong experience, a lifelong work of repentance where we are constantly turning from our sin. I mean, we don't
right.
do it just one time. Repentance is ongoing and a fruit of this faith that the Holy Spirit has given us.
Right. And we're growing in this, we're growing in our trust of the Lord. We're growing and learning more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ, growing in the grace and knowledge. But it's also a constant life. And we'll talk about this next time, or actually a few times from now, after we look at sanctification.
Right.
But we're going to see that this is a constant putting off and putting on.
Right.
That the new life of the Christian is to put on Christ, to learn how to walk in holiness,
right.
to walk in his ways and in his law, in thankfulness for all he's done. And so this is the important emphasis when we talk about repentance. It's dying to ourselves,
right.
and it's learning more and more to put on Christ.
Right. There's the initial decision, if you will, that we make to follow Christ, but it's a daily decision also
right.
to continue following Christ.
And I think that's important. I mean, how many of us have treated Christianity like, well, that gospel thing is for those, you know, who first come
mm-hmm.
and when they make their initial, and then we think we're kind of done with that.
Right.
And what we need to be reoriented to as Christians is the constant need for the preaching of the gospel.
Amen.
Notice how we've been talking about here on Abounding Grace, Mike, this whole time, what has God been doing? Well, he sent out preachers. And this is why we plead with you, find a church where the gospel's preached, but he sends out preachers, and this is the fruit of that. And it's not just something that happens once. It's that this is the continual life of the Christian sitting under that preaching of the gospel and experiencing and receiving those blessings of a converted life.
That's right. That's what's going to give me the power to continue walking and following Christ and continuing in repentance. Again, it comes down to the power of God's means working in this heart that he has regenerated himself. The law exposes my sin, convicts me of my sin, and the gospel then tells me what Christ has done to satisfy the demands of the law, and that's what energizes me to continue following him.
Right. And so, you know, we say all these things today so that we would understand the whole picture that the Bible is giving us in the great work of the Lord to bring a sinner to life. It's a great creative act. Mm-hmm. It's a great work of his power to save someone and bring them out of the darkness into this marvelous light. So next time we'll come back, Mike, and consider how a sinner then is made right before this holy God in the act of justification. Well, thank you for taking the time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio today. As always, we invite you to go to the website at agradio.org to explore that website, to find maps to the churches that are here represented. And we're always thankful you take time out of your day, so do please make use of those resources. Again, we hope Abounding Grace Radio is a blessing to you. We'd love to hear from you. You can write to us and send us questions. We'd be glad to take them up on Abounding Grace Radio. Well, thank you for taking the time to tune in. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. We hope you enjoyed the program today on Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you would like to hear more of these teachings each and every Sunday, you can join us for worship 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Our address is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. www.escondidourc.org is the website. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.